Good evening. Appreciate all of you having a desire to come back and be with us as we study from the Word of God again this evening. This evening we want to turn our attention to the book of Luke, there in the 19th chapter. We're going to read the first 10 verses, a story that you're familiar with, I'm sure. One that gets referenced from time to time, and one that we teach our children as we look at the story of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. Begin reading there in verse 1. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked at him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. For today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded any one of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so as we look there in Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10, once again we see a story that we're all familiar with, that we have heard probably many of us since we were little kids. But sometimes when we listen to these stories and everything, we fail to really get some of the lessons that need to be received from them. Every portion of the Bible has something important for us to learn. And so this evening I want us to look at some things that we can learn from the story of Zacchaeus. One of the first things we want to look at and note is that God does not play favorites. You know, I don't care who you are, you're not supposed to, but you have a favorite child. You don't let it show, but oftentimes it comes out, you have a favorite child. I'm going to tell you who I think the favorite child was in my family, and that was Jeff. Now, my parents would disagree with me. And Jeff would disagree with me because he got his fair share of spankings, but because he was older than me and he got to do things I didn't get to do, I would have told you he was the favorite child. Now all the parents here are going to tell you, no, there's no such thing as a favorite child. But the kids are looking and go, no, you like the other one more than you like me. You let them do things that I don't get to do. You treated them differently. And you know, as we look at these things, it's wonderful for us to know that God does not play favorites. God treats each and every one of us on a wonderfully equal basis. He doesn't expect any more out of one individual than He expects out of the other. And so as we look at this, we can see this with Zacchaeus. Because as you look there in verse 7, when they saw that he was going to dine with Zacchaeus, the people began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. In other words, this man is not worth your time, Lord. This man is not worth your company. You should not be wasting your time with an individual such as this. And aren't we that way sometimes? We look at individuals and we instantly judge them and think things about them. And it's good to know that God does not feel that way about us. As we look in Acts chapter 10, there in verse 34, we read that Peter says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Here we find Peter as he's in the household of Cornelius. And this was a Greek household, a household that Peter, a Jew, would never step foot in had it not been for the Lord telling him to go. And with the things that occurred there in that house and the Holy Spirit descending down there upon Cornelius, it let Peter know that God is not one to show partiality. And we need to realize that God is God, and we're not. The Jews would have Jesus play favorites, but as we see there, looking back again in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that were lost. The physician, the great physician, is here to heal those that are sick spiritually. Those that are well do not need a doctor. And so that's what we look at when we see these things, that we can see that God does not play favorites. Another thing that we can learn from Zacchaeus is that pride can block our view. Our pride gets in our way more than we like to admit, doesn't it? We have things in our life or we have attitudes in our life that just really hinder us from truly being able to be the child of God that we should be. Certain things that we're so prideful in that we refuse to admit or we refuse to give up. Zacchaeus was an individual who could have been a very prideful man, could he not? Is it not usually the rich in our world that are the most filled with pride, proud of all the things that they have? And Luke records here in verse 2 of Luke chapter 19, it says that he was the chief tax collector and he was rich. So Zacchaeus was one that could be prideful. Another thing is you've got the short man syndrome, don't you? Where they usually are out to prove themselves a little bit more than everybody else and therefore they are a little bit more prideful in some things. And sometimes can be a little bit more arrogant and pushy. But yet, Zacchaeus was willing to lay all of this aside so that he could see Jesus. He was willing to admit that he was too short to see over the crowds, so he was going to do whatever it took in climbing that sycamore tree so that he could see the Lord. He was willing to humble himself before the Lord. So look there in verses 3 and 4. We see that he was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And so he went ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him. He was going to do whatever it took to see the Lord. Jesus says that it is with difficulty that the rich will enter into heaven. If you look there in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, the Lord said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." What's the problem with the rich that make it difficult for them to enter into heaven? They begin to trust in their riches. They begin to place all of their trust in their riches, and therefore they don't trust in God. And that's why Jesus said it's with difficulty. It's not impossible. It's with difficulty. And only by trusting in God can they enter in. And so we need to make sure that we are not allowing our pride to lift us up in such a way that we feel that we don't need God, that we can make it on our own, because our pride will hinder our being able to see Jesus. And as we look here at the story of Zacchaeus, well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I guess I looked too far in my lesson. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks there in his letter to Timothy about the rich. He says there beginning in verse 1, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Look there and see how he talks about this: lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, it's all about them, is it not? It's all about what they want, how they want to live, what they want to do. And no one, not even God, can tell them how they are to live. If that's not pride, I don't know what it is. And so as we continue looking, we can see that we can learn from Zacchaeus that we must climb above the world, climb above the crowd, to truly be able to be a child of God, to be able to see Jesus, to be what Jesus wants us to be, to see what Jesus wants us to see. We've got to move above the world. We can't be down on the level of the world. We've got to step above it and be that which God desires of us. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 1, said, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." You know, once you've obeyed the gospel, you can't continue to look at the world and pay attention to the world and be like the world. You've got to rise above. You've got to live not with an arrogant attitude. He's not talking about your head being raised up where you're just better than everybody else. That's not the idea. But we keep our mind, our eye focused on those things in heaven so that we don't get destroyed by the things around us. Think of Peter. As the apostles were there in the boat, and Jesus had remained behind to pray, and Jesus come walking on the water. And Peter said, "Hey, bid me to come out there and walk out to you if it's really you." And Jesus says, "Well, come on." Peter gets out and begins to walk. But what does he do?
We read that he begins to look at the waves that were crashing around him. In other words, he got caught up in the things that were going on around him, the power of nature, and forgot about the power of the man who was standing on the water just out directly from him. He took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. And that's exactly what happens to us when we continue to live in this world and we continue to focus on the things of this world and we get caught up in these things and we look around, we get overwhelmed, don't we? And as Paul says, we've got to rise above. We've got to keep our attention focused on heaven. If you're going to be a child of God, you've got to keep your mind focused on those things that are above, seeking those things that are above. We've got to be like Zacchaeus and rise above the crowd. It's impossible to be a child of God and strive to fit in with the world. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6. As we look there in Matthew chapter 6, as we look at this, which is oftentimes called the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus gives these teachings. In Matthew chapter 6, let's begin reading there in verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now just think for just a moment what Jesus is saying there. He talks about the hypocrites, but really he's talking about the world, is he not? Don't be like everybody else in the world who's doing everything just so people will say, "Hey, look at what he's doing." You see these individuals, they write these big checks and make these large donations and they do it in front of everybody. Well, it's great that they're wanting to donate and to give to these needy things, but sometimes you begin to wonder, are they just doing that for the accolades that they get so that they can be known as someone who's very beneficial in the work that they do? Jesus says we can't be like the world. We've got to be different. They do things to be seen of men. We do things, and God really is the only one that knows it. They go to pray and they pray these long prayers to be seen of men. And I can't read this passage of Scripture without thinking of preachers. Because you go to a gospel meeting and they ask the preachers to lead the prayer. And I can't tell you how many times I've been to a gospel meeting and the preacher who led the prayer preached a longer lesson than the fellow who stood up in the pulpit. And you begin to wonder, you know, is he just praying just so people go, "Well, I tell you, brother so-and-so, he can pray a long prayer. I'll tell you, that's not something I want to have said about me." You know, the thing is, we're not praying to be seen of men. We're not acting to be seen of men. We've got to climb above the crowd. We've got to be different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." We've got to rise above the attitudes, the thoughts, and the standards of this world. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, I'm just as good as so-and-so"? Well, guess what? They're not good enough to get into heaven. And if you're just as good as them, what does that make you? We can't judge by the world's standards. Well, you know, you hear that, "Well, everybody else in the world is wearing this." Well, we've got to live by a different standard. You know, God isn't saying, "Well, if everybody else was jumping off the cliff, would you jump off the cliff?" You know, that kind of thing that our parents tried to use on us. But this is what He's telling us. We can't use the standards of the world. We can't use the judgment of the world. We've got to rise to a higher standard. We've got to climb above the crowd if we're truly going to see Jesus. Another thing that we need to understand that we can learn from Zacchaeus that I think we fail to truly comprehend sometimes, and that is that being invited into the kingdom of God is a joyous thing. You know, you talk to a lot of people in the world about church, and they're like, "Oh, church. Church. I hate going to church. Oh, it's always so boring. Oh, I
can't really get enough sleep in church because they keep poking me in the back of my head, telling me to wake up. And, you know, they're always talking about the things that I'm doing, and it's just not a fun. Church is not fun. And that's the way that the world looks at it. And sadly enough, you look at the faces of some Christians, and you'd say, well, that's true of them too. They just don't like going to church. How do you reckon, CJ, you would respond if the Pittsburgh Steelers came up and said, look, we're going to put you on the starting lineup? You can already see that smile. He's trying to cover it up now, but that smile started creeping across his face. There are certain things in this life that someone came and offered us that. Oh, yeah. I'll take that. I'd love to be a part of that. That's my idea. That's my goal. That's what I would love to have. We can understand the great joy in certain things of this world. Someone came up and gave me a nice big motorhome and enough money to travel for 5 or 6 years, and yeah, I'll sign on board with that. You want me to write for a travel magazine? Sure, I'll do that. We find great joy in certain things. Why do we not find great joy in that which is of greatest importance? Look at how Zacchaeus responded when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to come eat at your house tonight. Did he say, whoa, wait a second, Lord, I got some cleaning I got to go home and do before the Lord comes and visits me. Before someone of your stature comes and visits me, I've got to make sure everything's just perfect. I got to clean up things. He was happy. We can almost see him jumping out of the tree and getting ready and walking with the Lord. The gospel literally means good news. But we treat it as if we've been given cancer. When someone preaches the gospel to us and tells us the way that we need to live according to the Word of God, it's like we receive bad news. We fail to see the joy that there is in being a child of God. In Romans 14, there in verse 17, we read that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's joy in serving the Lord. In Romans 1, verse 16, we read that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ contains the power to save. What if someone were to come up and say, all right, we found a cure for cancer. Every form of cancer, we can cure it. In fact, you name any disease available to mankind, we found a cure for it. You reckon that wouldn't bring a lot of joy in this world? A lot of individuals who are suffering from the effects of cancer and various other diseases, and they're told, here's a miraculous pill that will cure it. Oh, there would be dancing in the streets. We've cured it. And yet we have the power to cure sin. We're not happy about that. Perhaps it's because we don't really understand the powerful effect of sin in our life, the detrimental effect that it has. You see, being invited into the kingdom is a joyous thing. When we look at the New Testament, too many times we look at the things that we can't do and the way that we can't live. We don't really understand the hope, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 15. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you just think about what he's saying there. Christian is not to be a sad individual. That's not to say that there won't be sad times when we have a loved one passes away. Even if we know that they had a hope of eternal life in heaven, it's still sad because we're separated from them. But that's not something that should remain in a Christian's life. We should be focused on things that are of greater importance. As Paul said, seek those things that are above. If your mind is always set on heaven and the hope that you have of getting to heaven, the hope that you have in God, then why would your life not be full of joy? And yet too many times we're the opposite of joy. Another thing that we need to learn from the story of Zacchaeus, this is one that is desperately needed in the world today, and that is that our actions prove our faith. When we look at Zacchaeus and the things that occurred there
And of course, there in verse 7 of Luke chapter 19, it says, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. We don't see Zacchaeus just instantly become downcast and going, well, no, Lord, I'm not worthy. You look there in verse 8, it says, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Here Zacchaeus is a Jew. Zacchaeus understands the law. He doesn't admit that he had done anything wrong, and we don't have any scriptural backing. A lot of people say Zacchaeus was a sinner. But the only statement that we have are these individuals that perhaps they were just jealous that Jesus said, I'm going to go eat with you and not with them. Or they, of course, already had that prejudice against those that were tax collectors. It didn't matter if he was an honest tax collector or not. They were going to hate him because he was a worker for the Roman Empire. He was taking away their money. Do you like it if the IRS shows up and says, all right, you actually owe this much more money? Tell me, how many IRS agents do you like? Well, like one, because he's part of the family. Her brother-in-law is an IRS agent. But how many of you know an IRS agent that you like, that you want to hang around with? Even if they're honest, we don't like them. So these individuals were already jaded against this individual, against Zacchaeus. But he wasn't going to let anything stand in his way. He knew the law of Moses. He knew what needed to be done. He was willing to make whatever restitution. He says, if anyone's got a charge against me, I'll return it fourfold. And just to make sure that no one thinks improperly of me, I'll give half of what I own to the poor. His actions proved his faith in God. James writes in James chapter 2, there in verse 18, he says, but someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. James says, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James says there in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. Zacchaeus could have walked on down the road and not responded. Like I said, we don't know for a fact that he was a sinner. The Scriptures tell us that someone made that accusation about him. And it wasn't individuals that we would necessarily put a lot of trust in. But he was going to make sure that no one could say it afterwards. That he was going to make whatever restitution was necessary. And the same is true with us today. We need to be willing to act on our faith. It doesn't do enough just to believe in God. It's not enough to just believe in Jesus Christ. We've got to act on that faith. We have to. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus says, he who believes, he who has faith, and he who acts upon that faith in baptism will be saved. Belief plus action. We've studied about that rather intently over the past several weeks. That faith-based action. It's not enough to say, I believe. Saying, I believe in Jesus Christ and 250 will get you a latte at Starbucks. Nothing more. We read in the Scriptures that even the demons believe and confess. Zacchaeus understood that there need to be actions along with his statements. As I said in the beginning, there's a reason for everything that's written in the Bible. And sometimes we look at these stories and we think, well, there's not really much that we can get out of that. But we can look and see how eager Zacchaeus was to spend time with the Lord. And when accusations were made against him, how readily he was to repent of anything that was necessary. He was going to do whatever it could, whatever it took, to be with Jesus. The question for you this evening is, are you going to be like Zacchaeus? Are you willing to do whatever is asked of you? Are you willing to rise above the influence of the world, rise above the attitudes of this world, and surrender your life in service to God? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then tonight is your opportunity. Today, we said this morning, today is the day of salvation. That's what the author of Hebrews says repeatedly. Today is your day to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've fallen away. Today is your day to return. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you find the need to repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, take advantage of today while it is still called today. But if you need to return to the Lord, do so as we stand and as we sing.